Please stand as we show God our reverence as He speaks to us in His inspired Word. Hear God's Word. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though hosts encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. From the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret places of His tent He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. Now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me, and answer me. When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide thy face from me, do not turn thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And now, if you'll turn, please, to the 14th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 14. For those of you who've been worshiping with us, you may be a little bit surprised. We'll explain this in a moment. You may have been thinking that I was going to direct you to Luke, but we're going to look at Romans 14 this morning and the next couple of mornings. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. Indeed, what I have determined to do, as you know, I finished up the book of Esther in the evening, last Lord's Day. So I was going to do something different from the evening, and I determined that what I would do for a couple of weeks anyway is take our morning sermon and speak on Luke this evening. So I'll be speaking on Luke later on this evening. I wanted to deal with us as a congregation about this because this is something that has been on my heart for a period of time. I preached on this 3 years ago,
But these passages here in Romans chapter 14 and 15 are important for us as a congregation. As I have mentioned to you from time to time, as I go through life, the Lord impresses things upon me. And one of the things that I have seen over the life of my ministry is that two extreme views. On the one hand, the church is a very strong institution. It is strong because of the promise of God and because of the foundation upon which it is rooted, even the Lord Jesus Christ. It is strong because God has said, the Lord Jesus has promised, that He will build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is strong because she has a strong Savior, a mighty rock. It is strong because God has promised that there will never be a time in any period of the earth when He will not have an established people that He calls His own, that he covers and He protects and He establishes and He roots. And that I believe, and I hope you believe that too. But at the same time, the church is a very fragile institution. And it's fragile not because of the weakness of the Lord, but it's weak because of the stones that build the church. That's you and me. It's weak because of us. It's weak because there is within each one of us remaining sin, which, if given rein, will destroy our relationships, will destroy our relationship with God, will destroy our relationship with one another. And so we see it. And we have talked about, and we prayed about congregations that we know and love who are experiencing great difficulty within their congregations because of sin. And you say, well, what's your solution? Shall we be sinless? Well, I would love that. I would love to be sinless. I'd love for you to be sinless. I've got news for you. If you're hoping for me to be sinless, you've got a vain hope, because it's not going to happen this side of glory. That doesn't mean that I'm just going to throw caution to the winds. But we're told that we're sinners saved by grace. But we are also told by Scripture that we are sinners who are placed into families and into the family of God, and are given everything that we need to live together as sinners and to deal with sin in a way that doesn't disrupt our relationships but strengthens them. Now, since I preached on this 3 years ago, the Lord has increased our number. There are some who are here who were there when I preached through this. There are some who are here that were not here when I preached through this. And it doesn't matter whether you were here or whether you weren't here. This is something we all need to hear again and again. We need to be reminded of the things that we already know. I was speaking about that in the inquirer's class this morning. You know how it is with your children. You tell them again and again and again, and they get tired of hearing you. And you will often hear, when you've told them again and again, you hear this, "I know, I know, I know. Will you just chill? I know you told that to me." And my response is always, "Okay, fine. If you know it, why don't you do it?" And that's what our Lord does to us also. Again and again, He reiterates the truths that He's told us in the past. And we want to say, "I know, I know, I know." And the Lord says, "Okay, if you know, well, then why don't you do it?" And so I'm not going to apologize for repeating these things. It's something that we need to know, because we need to grow more consistent in practicing what we believe. The progress of the gospel brings challenges all of its own to the church. The first century church faced the challenges of adapting to the age of fulfillment. How is it that the Jews, who were kept apart as a holy people, should now adapt and adopt to Gentiles who were excluded for it? How can Jews and Gentiles get along? Well, that was a huge problem. That's what the Apostle Paul is addressing here. How do you get along when you have these vastly different traditions? The church, since the resurrection, faces challenges also of ministering to people of varying degrees of understanding and maturity. From new converts to those who have lived long lives being enriched and having their hearts and minds transformed by the renewing of the Word. That's just like our families, isn't it? You have parents and grandparents who are mature, and then you have infants who don't have a clue, and young children who have a little bit more of a clue. But I mean, this is just the way it is, and we manage to deal with those things in our families. But the church is that way too. One of the challenges that we face is the divergence of opinion among believers. On the one hand, these differences are to be expected in a healthy church. Really. If the church is healthy, if the church is growing, you're always going to be dealing with differing opinions in the church, because there are going to be those who are coming in from the world, there are going to be those who haven't been taught, and you're going to have mature people. And, you know, if you're never dealing with differences, what it means is that you aren't being very effective in growing as a congregation. On the other hand, these differences are to be addressed in such a way as to pursue the mind of Christ. On the one hand, it's easy to say there are going to be differences in the church, but that doesn't mean we should say, okay, there are going to be differences in the church. You're free to believe what you believe. I'm free to believe what I believe. And it really doesn't matter what anybody believes. No. The Scripture tells us the church, like a child, you don't say, okay. So the child believes that the way to feed himself is by putting beans into his ears. You know, okay, that's okay if he wants. No, somewhere along the line, he's got to learn you don't put beans in his ears. I mean, you understand these things. But the church grows too. And so we are told in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 that we're to grow up in all aspects into the head. We are to be those who have our minds renewed. Again, one of those senior moments. I want to read the 13th chapter of Romans 4 to you so I can get it right. It says he's given pastors and teachers, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In Philippians 2, in verse 2, the Apostle Paul tells the Philippians, I want you to fulfill my joy, that you be of the same mind, the same love, one purpose. And so while there are going to be divisions, I mean not divisions, but differences, the goal is that those differences are to be diminished and we come to be of one mind. It's interesting, I've mentioned this on numerous occasions, I want to remind you again that 150 years ago there were more differences, there were fewer differences between Baptists and Presbyterians than there are among Presbyterians today. We haven't done a very good job of pursuing singleness of mind, is what I'm trying to say. Romans 14 deals with the mutual duties of weak and strong believers. And I want to caution you here, when you look at these things, there's something going off in your mind. They say, yeah, I understand about those poor weak brothers out there. Might I suggest, if you're thinking like that, like I think that way, that we're probably talking about ourselves when we speak about weak brothers? Because there are some surprises for us as we really understand the Scriptures. The designations of weak and strong aren't always what we think. In the first century, for instance, those to whom Paul was writing, as he writes about those who eat and those who don't, and those who drink and those who do, and those who don't drink and those who do, and those who observe a day and those who don't. The interesting thing is, if you understand your history, that when Paul was writing about the weak in this case, he was speaking to the Jews who had the longer history of faith. Isn't it amazing that the Jews who had thousands of years of the teaching of the Old Testament were those who were most bothered by eating meat off of idols? Of the days. Now, not in every case, because there were also those Gentiles who were brought in who didn't want to do that because that was in their background and they didn't want. But sometimes things were a little bit different. In other seasons, it is often those who have less history who find themselves weak with regard to the doctrines of Scripture and their practice in life. And I would suggest to you, as you look through the designations of weak and strong, that in any particular circumstances, each of you, in one circumstance, may be the strong brother, and in another circumstance, you may be the weak brother. Depends on what you're talking about. You understand what I'm saying here? So how do we live with each other? And the reason that I'm saying this is because we have to be reminded that we always have these situations and we must always be sensitive to one another. And I don't want to get squishy on you here. I want to be very bold. A strong believer is one who is very conscious of his witness and testimony before other believers and his concern for the whole body of Christ. And we, and I'm going to say this very clearly here, when there are conflicts in the church over this matter of weakness and strongness, it is not a matter of one side is sinful and the other side is sinless. It is generally always the case that we are both arrogant. It is not the weak that are innocent always, and it is not the strong that are innocent. The Apostle Paul is right, and notice how he speaks to these people. He says, "You who are weak, watch out." And first, I should do it the way he does it. He says, "You who are strong, you better watch it in your dealings with the weak." And then he says to the weak, "And you who are weak, you'd better watch it in your dealings with the strong." And so this is a caution. And I bring this up because we need to be careful. We have had some hurt feelings in our congregation. And I know I don't want to be this, hurt feelings aren't everything, but we must be sensitive to one another. And so, a very long introduction, I know, but I needed to set that up. And I want you to then, first of all, then recognize the inevitability of different opinions in the church. It is inevitable. And I want to talk with you about some of the reasons that it's inevitable. Differences in the church are inevitable because you all come from different backgrounds. Every single one of us comes out of a different circumstance. We don't have the same life histories. We don't have the same conversion experiences. We don't have any. We're all so different. We come from different parts of the United States. We come from different parts of the world. We've come from different cultures. Some of you were raised in non-Christian homes and environments. You weren't raised with the regular teaching of the Word. You came to Christ later in life and never had some of the benefits that some of the others of you have, of having godly Christian parents setting an example for you and such things as that. And that has a profound impact. Now, we don't go back and question God's providence of these things. That's simply the way it is. But some of you were raised in non-Christian homes and environments. Some of you were raised in nominal Christian environments where there was some type of churchianity and there was, you know, a kind of a tipping of the hat, but there was no real thoroughgoing commitment to Christ where there was this intense desire and this molding of you as a child by taking every thought captive to Christ. There are generations in the history of church where nominal Christianity, you have this general idea, but nobody ever really goes back to find out what Scripture really teaches. You just kind of float along, and there's this general cultural Christianity, and that has an influence. And then you come into a situation where congregations are seeking to look at every facet of life from the perspective of Scripture and trying to make, and it's really different for us. Some of you were raised in different Christian traditions. Well, guess what? I was raised in a different Christian tradition than I am now. And if you know my history, you will know that I was baptized in a Presbyterian Church, USA. That was a long time ago, before all the mergers took place. Northern Presbyterian Church. My parents were founding members of North Hollywood Presbyterian Church. I was baptized as an infant. And then out of that tradition, from my recollection, you can ask my mother about this, but my recollection is that a pastor came in who began to teach such things as, while the Bible may contain the Word of God, the Bible is not the Word of God. And my parents had enough understanding, praise God, that they knew that this was not the place for them to be. And so although I was baptized in a Presbyterian church, my training was anything but Reformed and Presbyterian. It was largely, you know, plain vanilla evangelical Christianity, which tends to be more along the lines of our Baptist brothers and sisters. And I thank God for that tradition. As you know, I'm a graduate of Bob Jones University, not the bastion of Reformed Presbyterian thought. I benefited incredibly from that experience. When we speak about these people, I have to tell you that we must speak about them with incredible respect and thanksgiving. Now, do we have disagreements? Yes. Severe disagreements. But this is what I want to get across to you. These are all differences. We're raised in different Christian traditions. And so I am speaking to you from a vastly and radically different position than I held 35 years ago. 40 years ago. 50 years. Yes. I can actually talk about that. I can actually talk. There have been a lot of different things that have come about. And then a few of you, and I am thankful for this, there are more of you here, and I'm speaking to some of you. Some of you young people have had the blessing of being raised in what I consider to be a more consistent worldview. And I pray and I trust that your children be raised in a congregation that has a more consistent Christian worldview than you have had. And that's what we want. I want you to see. You see, differences are inevitable because of these things. We come from different backgrounds. Differences are inevitable because you have had different training. Few have had the advantage of training in a consistent and scriptural worldview. I'll just give you one thing, and I've already spoken to this on one hand with regard to our different backgrounds. But when I was raised, I never had any idea that the Scriptures present to us a cohesive view of life. Everything was fragmented. And this way, you see, I had adopted to the world. The world, and when I speak of the world, I'm speaking about non-Christian thought and those that are not self-consciously devoted to Christ and to His Word. The world is borrowed from the Christian faith. For instance, the concept of university. You know where that comes from? People would go to university. Why would you go to university? You'd go to university because you would go there to understand that everything is related. It is a uni, one. It's a whole, and everything is related to everything else. And the university came out of that Christian worldview. You go to a we ought to go. Where are you going after you graduate from? I'm going to a multiversity. Because that's what it is. There's no cohesive worldview that holds everything together. Everything is fragmented. Everything is isolated. This doesn't have anything to do with this, and this doesn't have anything to do with this. And Christians have bought into that. And so that's how come they can get away with this notion of, well, you go ahead and you hold on to your Christianity, but you just leave it at the door when you go into the state house, or you leave it at the door when you go to work, or you... It has nothing to do... No. That's a multiverse view. And so, our training. Now, many of you were raised in Christian homes, but I guarantee you, when you went to school, if you went to school as I did, you were trained in a multiverse view. You were trained to think in a way different than Christians think. I guarantee it, because I did. I'm older than most of you. And that's the way I was trained. I was not trained to think in a Christian fashion. Everything was fragmented. Differences are inevitable because you've all had different training. Differences are inevitable because of the process of sanctification also. All Christians progress in personal sanctification. I've already spoken to you about my own progress and my background, but I've got news for you. I don't now believe what I believed 30 years ago. There are things that I understand and believe now that I didn't believe 5 years ago. Never thought about some things. It's simply, you know, you kind of adapt with. Never really. And then when you start thinking about it, you say, you know what? I've never seen that. That's right. Now, what happens then if we progress in our personal sanctification? Well, we grow in our understanding and we leave behind those things. And obviously, someone who hasn't thought about them the way we have hasn't come to the same position. Guess what? You're going to have some differences. But likewise, the church progresses in corporate sanctification. Not only personal sanctification, but in personal growth, we learn from our mistakes as well as our successes. And likewise, the church matures intergenerationally. I trust, I guarantee you, I have been in this congregation for 23 years. This congregation is not the same as it was 23 years ago. And I think Flossie will tell you that too. She's been here longer than I have. And Danny, and those who have been here longer than any of us, they're going to tell you that this congregation is not what it was 23 years ago. And I rejoice in what this congregation was 23 years ago, but I rejoice that it's not the same congregation as it was 23 years ago. Because we grow. But as we grow, you see, then things change. Differences are inevitable because of human limitations. Each of you is limited by your finiteness. You have different gifts. You have different interests. You have different capacities. And we tend to be guided and directed by those personal proclivities, those personal capacities and interests and things like that. You know, it's a cliche, but you know, it's really true. If all you've got is a hammer, then everything starts looking like a nail. And, you know, you just start going around pounding. If all you've got is, if that's the only tool you've got, then you're looking for nails to hit. And that's just the way we are. We have limitations. We have intellectual limitations. We have, as we've already talked about, the limitations of our backgrounds. We have all of these different things, just gifts, interests, and so on. And so as a result of that, what does the 1 Corinthians talk about? He's talking about the gifts in the church, and there were all kinds of different gifts, and all these people with different gifts are saying, "You don't have my gift. You just aren't much in the church, are you?" And Paul says, "What are you talking about?" But you see how the difference in gifts, it can come about. You know, sometimes we have real strong interests in things, and we think that everybody ought to come alongside with our project and get, because this is the most important thing in the work of the kingdom, and someone else is doing something else, and you say, well, they just aren't with it because they don't think that what I'm doing is as important. And you see the differences, and it can cause problems with us. Each of us is limited with regard to our finiteness, but even more significantly, each of you is limited by sin. And that's what we started off talking about. We're all dealing with sin day in and day out. And it clouds our perception. It just really distorts things. And differences, however, do not necessarily require confrontation and conflict. The things that the Apostle Paul is dealing with here are not matters of sin and righteousness, no matter how much we want to make them that way. The issues in view did not subvert the truth of the gospel. The apostle reminds us, I can't remember where now, but I've been thinking a lot about it. He reminds us, he says, you know, the kingdom of God does not consist in eating and drinking, but in godliness and righteousness. It's not what it consists in. And what they're talking about is they're talking about what you eat and what you don't eat, and what you drink and what you don't drink. And the Apostle Paul says that's not what the kingdom of God consists in. And we need to remember that. The issues that are in view here did not subvert the truths of the gospel. The matters listed in other circumstances indeed were harshly rebuked, So it doesn't mean that we shouldn't discuss these things. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't debate them. It doesn't mean that these things can't become important. For instance, when the insistence is that if you don't do this or that, or you do this, that, or the other thing, then you can't possibly be a Christian. They can become something that need to be addressed. And, by the way, I'm saying that I think we should discuss and debate them. I'm going to be talking more about the way we do so as we go on, however. Those who had scruples were weak and immature in the faith. That's what he's talking about here. Again, going back to the text, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. You see, he had scruples about that. He said, you know, I look at you guys and you're doing all this, and I don't want to do that. That's not something that I want to do. And the Apostle Paul acknowledges that they had not grown in their faith to that point in time where they could do so with a clear conscience. They were weak and immature in the faith. And those who had scruples did not rest on them for salvation. In other words, they weren't saying, well, this is the most important thing in the whole world. You can eat or you can not eat, and really it doesn't matter in the long run as to whether you're accepted by the Lord. This isn't the case. Both sides of the equation, both of these were resting in Christ alone for salvation. All were concerned with honoring God. And we pick up on this as the apostle reminds them. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. You see, there was this unity of the faith that what they were doing in the particulars, they did it for the glory of God. Self-consciously, they were seeking to be faithful to God. The Apostle Paul says, you see, these things that we're talking about here, they don't subvert the truth of the gospel, and they don't subvert the unity of the faith. They don't subvert the fellowship of the saints. The issues in view did not subvert the truths of the gospel. The issues in view were matters of what we call Christian liberty. You're free to eat. You're free not to eat. You're free to drink. You're free not to drink. What foods may believers eat? And of course, this goes back maybe to the dietary laws. It may include more than the dietary laws. We aren't told. He simply said that you have these differences. One person eats all kinds of things. The other says, no, no. I'm going to eat vegetables. All right. Now me, I'm an omnivore. I eat everything. I like all kinds of foods. And that's fine. And some of you may say, how in the world can you eat that? I mean, the other day, the Smith served us okra. That was one of the things that I am not a particular... I liked the okra. It was good. And so what foods believers may eat is a matter of some indifference. It's a matter of liberty. What days may be observed, and we'll get to this later on. It's not speaking, I think, about the fourth commandment, but other days that were in the Jewish tradition. Some did and some didn't observe those things. And the Apostle Paul says they're matters of liberty. They're differences, though. And we can get all fired up about our differences, and this is what I want to urge upon you then, dear brothers and sisters. I would urge you to assume your mutual responsibilities in the church. We can see that differences in the church are inevitable. It shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't trouble us. It should not turn us aside from the efforts that we make, and it's a daily and weekly and yearly and continual effort to bring each other along, to grow in grace and knowledge, and to become of one mind. But we're always going to have it. And this is why I want to address you. We are here in this town, in this state, and we are seeking to be faithful to the Lord in inviting folks into our fellowship. And this is critical. How do we get along? How do we minister to one another with our differences? Well, we do this by assuming our mutual responsibilities in the church. We'll be speaking more about this in the weeks ahead. But the first thing that I want you to see here is that you're to identify the sinful responses natural to both the strong and the weak. He is not saying, you strong people, you those who are strong in the faith, he says, you've got to get your act together. And you alone. He says, you're the problem here. Nor does he say to the weak, he says, you know, why don't you guys just grow up? And then we wouldn't have this problem. He doesn't say that either. There are mutual responsibilities. And as we've already pointed out to you, I would suggest to you that in any given time, in any given issue, we're going to be on different sides of the field with regard to the way the Lord classifies us. Or how we classify, and I would urge you, then this is going to be the bottom line here, that we need to be humble in these things. Rather, these sinful responses in dealing with differences are native to every believer. Weak or strong, we have sinful responses to those on the other side of the coin. We do. The strong tend to view the weak with condescending contempt. And brothers and sisters, this is one of the things that happens when God blesses a congregation, when we grow in like-mindedness. It's very easy to become arrogant and proud and contemptuous of those who don't see things the way we see them. And it's natural. But remember, it is the natural man that we're to be putting to death, and we're to be growing into spiritual men. And so what happens, and this is what happens with the strong, says, what? You're only eating vegetables? Boy, you've just got to grow up. Don't you know what the Scriptures teach about this? Come on, give me a break. And so we say, well, they just don't understand the Scriptures like we do. That's a sinful response. And it's one to which I confess before you, into which I fall all the time. And sometimes, even if we don't really think that way, sometimes the way we communicate communicates that kind of thing. And I would say sometimes that pride blinds us and we become insensitive, that we have people in our midst that are wrestling with these things. That's a sinful response. You strong tend to view the weak with condescending contempt. Just again, look at the Scriptures. Verse 3. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. How much clearer can it be? Don't be contemptuous of people because they don't do something that you think that you have liberty to do. Interestingly enough, however, he doesn't just stop there. He goes on and he addresses the weak. The weak tend to view the strong with critical condemnation. Again, let's look at verse 3. Let not him who eats with regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. You see the problems that come up because of our sin? The weak and the strong both sin, and it complicates the problem. The one points the finger at the other one, the other points the finger at the other one and says, you've got a problem! And we ought to be saying, no, I've got a problem. This is, and we do, we get in some great discussions, and I'm grateful for the discussions. But I just beg you, brothers, identify the sinful responses that of which we are guilty. The strong tend to view the weak, as I say, with condescending contempt. The weak tend to view the strong with critical condemnation, the disapproving frown. How could you call yourself a Christian and do those things? And the strong says, how could you call yourself a Christian and not do those things? what a silly thing. But you want to know something? The strong and the weak both tend to subvert the peace of the church by doing those things. Both of us subvert the work of the church by doing those things. So we need to identify the sinful responses natural to the strong and the weak. And then as we do those things, we're going to deal with believers and brothers in Christ. We need to remember God's acceptance of all those who are resting in Christ. Look at verse 4. Why do you do these things? Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day, another doesn't, but God accepts him. You know, that's the thing. That's the thing that binds us together. God accepts weak and strong believers. It is inappropriate and sinful to meddle in the domestic concerns of others. That's what Jesus says. He says, who are you to judge another man's servant? He's not working for you. And so you have a certain way that if you had a domestic servant and you want your table set in a certain way and you're looking at somebody else, someone else's servants, and he's setting the table in another way, and say, boy, what a loser. Doesn't he know how to set a table? What's it to you, Paul says. He's not working for you. He's working for his master. He's serving his master and he's doing everything the way his master wants it done. So it's inappropriate to meddle in the domestic concerns of others. If the master is pleased with the way the table is set, who cares what you prefer? Now I'm being rather blunt with that, but that's what the Apostle Paul says. Who really cares? If he's pleasing to his master, what's it to you? And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. The weak brother's master accepts him. The strong brother's master accepts him. Whether he eats, whether he drinks, whether he doesn't, his master accepts him. What's it to you? You know, one of the things that bothers us is when we have people. The proverb says, like, one passing by and meddling in a matter that doesn't belong to him is like one who takes a dog by the ears. You know what happens when you lift a dog by its ears? You're going to get bit. And God says, let's not bite each other. Remember that God's acceptance of a believer is all that is necessary. It is inappropriate to meddle in domestic concerns of others. It's inappropriate to condemn behavior of which God approves. And God approved of those who didn't eat, and God approved of those who did. That's basically what it is. We remember God's acceptance of all believers. In matters of your strength, readily accept the weak. That's the first verse. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Well, I can't wait to have him in my home so I can address those problems that he's got. No. It's not what we're doing. We accept into our company as full participants. That's what the word means. We accept into our company as full participants those who have views different than we do in these areas. And we don't say, well, you're not like me. You're one of them. No. You are one of us. We are one in Christ. And we have these differences. But we are one in Christ. And we aren't going to point fingers, and we aren't going to exclude because of all these nitpicky nonsense. And I don't want to be too overbearing on this, because there can be some significant things that need to be discussed. But we never get around to discussing them if we say, well, if you don't do this, then you're not one of us. No. Brothers and sisters, I don't care whether you come from a Baptist background, a Pentecostal background, a Methodist background. If you're resting in Christ and you want to discuss the things of the Spirit and the things of the Scripture with us, you are my brother in Christ, and I love you with all of my heart because God loves you. And I don't want to do anything that would interrupt our ability to stir one another up to love and good works. That's what Paul is telling us here. You accept as full participants those who are in Christ. How do we all? We all need to grow up. I'm not saying that we don't discuss these issues. I'm talking about the attitudes that we have and the way that we go about it. We accept into our company as full participants, strong and weak. We take them along as close companions. That's the word here. We take them along as close companions. We don't say, we're going to leave you behind. We're going to go to the higher ground. We say, come on. Come on with us. Come along with us as we continue on this glorious journey to be conformed to the image of Christ. I know I've gone a long time here. I have a passion for this, and I want you to hear, and I hope your seats will endure. Take them along as your close companion. We don't leave them behind. We don't want to leave any behind. And we need to give each other time to consider and respond to God's Word without erecting barriers. How long did it take you to get to where you are in your understanding of Scripture? How long did it take you? And if you're anything like me, it didn't help me any when I came across those people who said, oh man, anyone who believes that has got to just be stupid. Where's your mind? Well, I thought, you know, I had a mind. And of course, my sin at that point in time was I was thinking more, I probably didn't have a mind at the time. But it didn't help anything in the conversation to be ridiculed or condemned. It doesn't help anything in the conversation. It doesn't bring us along. We need to give brothers and sisters time to consider and respond to God's Word, having every confidence that one who is devoted to Christ will indeed consider the Word of God and will be brought along in God's time. And then in matters of your weakness, restrain your disapproval. Restrain your disapproval. And understand, some of the things that others do, they do for the Lord, and maybe I don't have the understanding, but God has given liberty. And I trust as we go on that the Lord will give us hearts, that we will be those who recognize the diversity of the body of Christ and are sensitive to the needs of one another and will be those who love each other, accept each other, and say to everyone who's willing to embark on the road with us, the road to glory, you come along with us. You are welcome. There's a sense in which in the body of Christ we can say to all believers what the Lord spoke of with regard to the marriage of Adam and Eve, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Do husbands and wives always have the same ideas and the same aspirations, the same perspectives? You know better than that. But as husbands and wives live together, they say to each other, come along, we're on a great journey. Let's get on with it. May God apply these things to us and give us repentant hearts where we need to repent. It is a matter of pride on both sides that separates us. To say that we cannot get along together because of these differences is just wrong. Believers do not have irreconcilable differences. We only have reconcilable differences. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you will take these words and that you will apply them to our hearts. It's sobering to us. We love the brothers, but we must confess that we are often callous, proud, and arrogant. And it's not reserved to those who consider themselves strong and those who consider themselves weak. Indeed, I suspect that if we were to sit down in your presence and those that were discussing it and you were to really evaluate us, you would You might reverse things. We might have completely different views of who's the strong one and who's the weak one. And, but Lord, we do know that you give instructions to strong and weak, that we are to love one another, and that we are to treat one another with respect, and to recognize that to you we stand or fall. Hear our prayer, O Lord, and humble us, and give us hearts that love you and who love the brothers, and who yearn and strive for that unity of the Spirit that is to be pursued in the bond of peace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now look up, people of God, and receive his benediction. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and abide with you, and enable you to live in joy and peace now and forevermore. Amen.